a wrong choice.
Can destroy everything. Especially when you're a lady.
You know, I asked a question some time ago. I said, you ladies, you haven't found your purpose. You've not even known who you're saying yes to. I said, I do. And you do, and you get it, and you are done. Done for life. You see, I need to keep my marriage. And yes, but not the way you're going. That's what I talked about it last. You ain't going to keep it by trying to be second boss. You made that choice. You got to maintain the choice. And that's why when you're single, you have to know God's calling for your life. Because you were designed to say yes to someone. Who's coming into your life? You are a perfect need to help that purpose of that man stand. And in helping the man stand, you fulfill your own purpose. Because your purpose will be under that covering and that grace. Impossibilities are made possible. And this is where he is right now. The Holy Spirit divine, I ask that you replicate your presence everywhere there is a listener or a watcher right now. And Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to welcome every one of us to service today.
Now, we started looking at a topic I titled The Power of Love. And I urge every one of us, which even I intend to make mandatory for all the workers and leaders of the ministry, by reason of what the Lord is saying about the teaching. Praise God. Now, I was so thrilled when one of us who was supposed to have a meeting by reason of some situations going on and was asked to listen to the service, and after she called back and said she's gone through it and she's resolved to make a decision. Praise God. You see, many times believers are trained to believe that it's all about prayer and nothing but prayer. I'm a man who prays. I believe in the power of prayer. It's been the secret behind my success. First, as an individual, and the sustaining power of the work we do all around the world. Praise God. But you see, there is what we call the quality of your prayer. There's what we call the quality of your prayer. What do I mean by that? Your prayer life and the outcome of it. The outcome of your prayer life, not all the results that your prayers generates, has a lot to do with understanding of or knowledge. Praise God. I said, praise God. Now, we pray to change things with the power that God has vested in us. We pray to bring God's intervention on the earth, as though God cannot do anything until we pray. But beyond that, and this is going to shock you, whatever God has given to us does not first come by prayer. It comes by knowledge. It says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertains to life and godliness, not through prayer, it's but through the knowledge. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Peter 1 verse 3-5. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How does he come again? True knowledge. knowledge of His Word, knowledge of what Jesus has brought to us. Praise God. That light comes to you through knowledge. Now, when you begin to discover who you are, when you begin to discover who God is, your relationship with it, and what He has made available to you, it empowers you. It empowers you. So that as you pray, you're backed with knowledge to create a change. The Bible said Daniel was in captivity along with other Jews. The Bible already told us the guy was a man of prayer. He was a man who already knew to pray. David prayed 7 times. He prayed at least 3 times. And the Bible tells us how Daniel, in the society where there was a decree because of him to stop him from praying, he opened the gates, the doors of his house, so that all could see while he prayed. Of course, that brought trouble. Even with that kind of magnitude of prayer, he did not discover the source of his change. The Bible said, Daniel said, I, Daniel, discovered from the books that 70 years was God's judgment for Israel to remain in captivity. Not when he was praying, but knowledge. And now when he was back to the knowledge that, hey, we've gone past these 70 years with almost 30 years extra. Then Daniel engaged prayer by that knowledge. So there are certain things that we cannot walk into. There are certain levels of victory, certain levels of transformation we might not experience until we learn to give attention to the Word of God and discover for ourselves. You find that certain prayers were not necessary. All you need to do was to mature to know how to handle those situations. Praise God. I said, praise God. And that's why we're looking at the love of God. And last Sunday, I began to share with us about, from where we continued, the three kinds of love. We looked at Eros. We delved in more last week. And then we got to Philia. We talked about Philia, the conditional love, the love of contract. Praise God. And all relationships ought to be born that way, I said. Whether by marriage or anything, business, all relationships that are fleshy are born that way. Philia. You talk about compatibility of mind and thoughts. You talk about adaptability. You talk about similarity of choices. They'll talk about the power to assist. We talk about receptability. They'll talk about co-sharing. Yeah, you know, he thinks the same way like me. She thinks the same way like me. I just find out that we might not be exactly the same, but we can cohabit. You know, there's just this acceptance. I just don't get angry at what he does. Yes. I can tolerate him. She can tolerate me. We just met and it's as though we've known ourselves. There's just this connection. So what do you mean connection? You know, I don't know, but we're just connecting. We just get along. We have, you know, we seem to flow in knowledge, compatibility, adaptability, receptability. Yes. Praise God. Now, when you look at all this, I said, by such common interest, relationship is born. Friendship is, you know, ignited. Friendship that could lead to marriage, could lead to partnership in business, partnership in any other thing. Could lead to friendship. Like the Bible says, there's a friend that's ticket closer than a brother. So why? I just like him. I just love him for who he is. Now, that is very good. Nothing is wrong with that. In all sincerity, nothing is wrong with that. But there's a challenge. 2 years ago, I heard a minister say that God mandated us to love in terms of agape, but he didn't mandate us to like. And then he said, that means I can choose who I like. And then he turned towards marriage. And I said, it is true, but it's not the truth. You see, based on common interests, likeness is born out of an interest. There must be something you aim at. There's something you aspire to be. There's something you always would have defined for yourself. Remember, mark that word, for yourself. Now, certain individuals, when they play around those cycles in an acceptable manner or an approvable manner or way, such a person gains your attention. You say, I like the person. The person becomes attractive. What does that mean? It means that somebody can master you by studying and position himself or herself and get your likeness. We've seen it over time. A few years back, certain Muslim fanatics who are from families that are not just Islamically driven, but they are fanatics. In other words, you bring anything of other faith, they ain't only going to resist you, they can actually kill you. And then this guy woos a lady who he thinks is liked. And the girl wouldn't give in. So you're Muslim, we're not compatible. And the guy comes back and studies the lady and her interests. Studies the things that get her attention, the things that are acceptable to her. And what does he do? He begins to play within the cycles of those interests. And suddenly, this same individual starts getting attention. People start commenting around her. This guy seems to be acceptable by your standards. And sometimes, they even fake the acceptance of your faith so that they can be liked. If it's this thing that is going to stop me, I'm going to go for it. And having gotten the lady's choice, won her heart, everybody say, no. The pastor say, there's trap. They say, no, he's giving up everything. He comes to church. Is it not church? We're going to go to church. After all, in the Christian faith, you don't have to denounce any other faith to come into the house of God. Everyone is acceptable, including the native doctor in his garments. But he hoped that when he comes in, he would drop that chap. And so he comes in and hopefully deceives everyone. And everyone is watching. And people are cajoled into this folly. And then he wins the lady's heart. Gets her married in the church. Having done all that, they get home. You're not mine. And say, you're no more going to that church. So what do you mean I'm no more? You married me as a Christian. You say you're a Christian. He said, I was never a Christian. I've gone back to Islam. I changed my mind. And because I'm a Muslim, you must go back to my faith. And now she's pregnant. And then she begins to cry. You deceived me. Yes. Because there are standards for interest that builds likeness. There are. And that's why we have to be careful and sensitive. You know, many times when I talk about relationships and marriage, the first and most important thing for any young man or woman who's going to say yes to a man, beyond the, I've listened to so many sermons over the years, they say you need three things, the parental peace or acceptance, three peace, parental, pastoral acceptance, and then the inward peace. What do you mean inward peace? I told someone, what do you mean inward peace? Your heart can be at peace with anything that you've justified it to be. Because they talk about the others which are external. And many times, some pastors are not that discerning from my own experience. There are a lot of reasons I don't want to touch that now. Self-interest, they know if they tell you don't go, you're going to leave church and they need you. Like in Proverbs, it's foolishness to argue with a fool or to instruct a fool because he won't take it serious. He's not going to act on it. So they know that's what you're going to do. You've never heard God for anything before. This is the same man of God that told you, go fast for a business or something. You fasted as he came by and said, Pastor, I didn't hear anything. Pray, I want to hear God. Now, it came to marriage. You heard God. And by the time you tell the pastor what you heard, it's absolute trash and error. So they know. They know that if they go this way, pastor is going to be the judgment. I remember a young man. We're in a leaders' meeting, that was a few years ago. And in that leaders' and pastors' conference, I laid hands on him and prayed and casted out demons with outward manifestation of those demons crying out and leaving him. And they were exposed. Spirits that lead their family to make wrong choices at the point where destiny was to open to them. Prayed for him, prayed that he would not enter into a wrong relationship, not knowing that just before the program, he had met with a lady. And then, a few days after the prayer, still in the conference, the lady sent him a message. I'm pregnant. How do you get pregnant and know you're pregnant when it's not up to 3 weeks? How do you miss your period? Everything confirmed from both speeches that was how it was. Hold your peace and don't go in. There's error there. You were just prayed for. It's a long story and all trash. We're coming out of the program. We not even found our feet from resting. The week following, and here comes the girl to the office and meets with mommy, my wife, with an IB card showing that she's the one going to join them in the church where the church has not even known about the marriage, that he even has a date. And the first time you're coming to introduce yourself, without the official man introducing you, you're coming with an IB card showing that this is the church that will wed you, with a date, the church venue, the reception and everything, and the names of who. That was trash. I said, this is impersonation. You can be arrested. Sat both of them down and instructed him as a son because he was that close. Of course, the young man left. Was angry. How can pastor tell me to take this advice? How can? He's really a man of God. It didn't take up to 3 months or 4 months. They compelled other families to say yes to their will. And got a church, a renowned church at that, for that matter, to say yes to them, and they joined them. Now they are not members of that church anymore. And then the man leaves, the young man leaves town and calls one of the pastors. Abu said all manner of rubbish. How can pastor? He went everywhere talking. And months later, when reality begins to hit him, you've made a mistake. He cried to the closest of the pastors, I should have listened to pastor. I just realized I made a mistake. But of course, you're in mistake since. You see, one of the things that gives me concern is how ministers teach the word of God and expose truth. Remember, He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly. Meaning there can be an erroneous way of dividing the truth of God's word or the word of God. Praise God. And I'm very concerned about it. Because you see, there are three very important decisions a man will make in his life. These three decisions will define every other thing about your life. If you're going to know peace, fulfillment and completeness, number one is your salvation. Your salvation is the most important thing than any other thing. Jesus said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Your salvation. Your salvation is the first thing. You have to find it, get it, and then keep it. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. What does that mean? He says, save your soul. Your spirit is saved. But you have to constantly renew your mind until, when they renew your mind, not just from walking in sin or iniquity, to the point where you've known the Lordship of Christ, where God has a full say over your life and choices. You've grown to the point where you not only know Him as your Savior, but He has become your Lord and Director and your friend. Your choices, your decisions have come in synchrony with His thoughts. Why He brought you to the earth. You're no more living to others. You're no more living for the standards of life. You're no more living to please men or to meet up to the expectations of others to show that you're not a failure. Your definition of success has stopped being on the material levels of life. What you have, what you can give, what you can acquire. I look at all the networking businesses and they say, live the life of your dreams. What do you mean live the life of your dreams? Go to the Caribbean. House of Canal. He said, life is not in meat and drink alone, but in righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. You've gone above that realm where success is all about acquisition and the pleasures and fulfillment, maybe in marriage or something. The things that are earthly no more define your comfort. They no more define the standard for your life. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He said, know ye not that you are no more your own. You are bought with a price. He said, therefore glorify God with your bodies. He's not just talking about living a holy life of abstinence. That's part of it. It's a major part of it. But it's dealing with living your life to please Him. There's a reason you were born. That can only be discovered when you've learned to submit yourself to His will. You learn it. Look at this. When you read the story of Jesus, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing what you see. Amazing what you see about the young man Jesus. 33 glorious years of miracles of God in the flesh. And the Bible says he's proved his obedience through the death that he died on the cross. What happened to all the times he said, I do what is pleasing to my Father? God was watching. Yes. He said, these were written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why he did all those things. God was one walking with him and walking through him. But there was a time that was going to come where he was going to walk with God by his own will. And that was when God called him my obedient son. The death on the cross. Amazing. That was when he proved his sonship. His ability to lay down his will. How he wanted to do the things he was doing. To say, God, this is the utmost reason. Every other thing you came for was to prove this one point. Listen to this. If Jesus had missed that day, he would have ended up as a prophet. God would have had to need to create another son. But thanks be to God that Jesus prevailed. He said, not my will, but your will. That's the salvation of your soul. Bringing your mind, the choices you make, your decisions, your responses, to come in synchrony, oneness with God's will. Meaning you cannot go where you want to go. You cannot take decisions you want to take. Not because you don't have a family, but it has to be in accordance with the timing and purpose of God. That's the first most important decision a man must make, whether male or female. The second is discovering your purpose. So you find your salvation. And in finding and keeping your salvation, it makes you know the Lordship of Christ. Then that brings you into discovering your purpose, your essence. Some of us are doctors we're never supposed to be. Some of us are engineers we're never supposed to be. But when you stay in the Lordship of Christ, and in the deep hunger to be relevant in your time and to make a difference with your life, not just to walk and survive and keep a family, how so empty such a life? That's what many of us are doing. As your family expands, you want to expand your capacity, so you get more degrees, you do more jobs, you get into more investments. Family must grow. Is that wrong? No. Remember, Jesus said a man's life does not consist of all that he has. But the value of a man's life is what proceeds out of him. What proceeds out of you. What is the content of you? It's dealing with your purpose. Your purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. Many ministries have used that to talk about serving God in ushering and all that. But when you read the Greek terminology, Paul said, I beg you on my knees with everything I have, that you walk worthy of the calling. You got to walk worthy. In other words, you got to live your life to fulfill that which God called you to do. He started talking about service from verse 7. Unto every one of us is grace given. And they get to the later parts. He talked about gifts. Every joint supplying as it should. That's what he talks about service. But in chapter 1, he tells you, with everything I beg you, find that thing that God has called you to do and live your life worthy of it. Meaning, you can find it and not be worthy of that calling by how you lived. Saul found his own and missed it. Not everyone who has found it stayed to the end. That's what the Bible says, he that endures to the end. He that endures to the end. Three different times. He said, number one, you will receive a crown of life. He that endures to the end. If you keep your faith, we're talking about the battle, the victory of your faith. He said, if you endure, holding, he said, I know the trials of your faith. He said, but if you hold to the end, he said, he will give you a stone. On that stone, there will be a name which no man knows. He's talking about a seal of authority to those who have conquered in the other time to come. That's the world to come. You become an authority reigning with him. Let you know, what we are doing here today with our lives, we're not just living to make heaven. The Bible tells us, after the 14 years reign, 1,000 millennial reign of Christ, we are coming back here into a new heaven and a new earth. That's what he created man for, to live here. And the Bible said we're going to reign with him forever. Some people will just be citizens. Look at this. How long do you want to be a commoner? Still be a commoner in eternity. I think about it every day. They've not told us what the future holds for us. So we think we just escape hell. We're not escapees. No. We're not escapees. The capturing up of the saints, which you call the rapture, is not for an escape route for us. No. It's for our glorification. It's for our glorification. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians, it says, it's not for us unto condemnation. When we think of that day, we think of it with joy. It's for our glorification. We are the bride going home to meet with our King. And when we get to meet him, he welcomes us. But you know what? The Bible talks about 10 virgins. There were 5 foolish ones and there were 5 wise ones. It talks about 10 talents. How are you trading your own? The 10 talents, the parable of 10 talents, tells you about purpose. So when he comes back, the one who traded his 10 and doubled it, he said, come, sit at my side and take empires and rule. The one who traded 5 faithfully and got extra 5, he said, sit here, take territories, rule. He lets you know in eternity is not an idle place of drinking and dancing. And no, it's a place of work. There are men who will still reason with the Lord. Why do you think we have planetary bodies? That's for another day's topic. So it tells you, use your life worthily for the cause you were born to live. And when you find it, understand something. It can never be the same with another man. So there's not like, oh, because we are doing the same thing, God, why is this one like this and my own like this? That's exactly what happened to Peter and John. Jesus told Peter his future. How did we kill him? And then he saw John. If myself that has been the radical one, always giving Jesus strength, they're going to kill me. He said, what about John? What was his own future? And Jesus reprimanded him. He said, what is your business? If I say he would not die and live for eternity, what is your business? Focus on your own. And then, of course, the Bible said they went around saying that John would never die. Praise God. He never said that. He was only reprimanding Peter. Stay focused. I called you alone. Hallelujah. Now, the way I'm mentioning these things with scriptures is the way a man's life or a woman's life should go. It's not number 2 before number 1. I'm not missing it. So that I say 3 does not mean they can be interchanged and still have the same results. No. It has to go this way. Salvation, lordship, purpose. Then number 3 is marriage. Every other decision you will have to make in your life is tied around those 3 choices. And the painful thing is that Christians are not equipped enough to understand these 3 stands. What is salvation? What does it mean when we say we are saved? Number 1, it means that we received His righteousness. Number 2, it means we have received His peace. What does that mean? Meaning I've received a right standing with God that qualifies me to reign in His stead. I'm His son to reign in His stead. Number 2 is that I've received peace, meaning that in this part of eternity, nothing can bring me down. I have completeness of God in every way. His peace has fortified me from the defeat of all of life's circumstances. Glory to God. And number 3, it means I have become His heir. Meaning I'm the one that God has sent as His representative on earth. If they were going to look for the headquarters of God, they should not be looking for a building. They should look for you, the believer. Because you are His headquarters. He said to we that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Reconciling the world to Himself. Now, Christ is gone. He said, and He has made us ministers of reconciliation. I'm an ambassador of God. Say that about yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. He said He was not imputing their sins against them. But He was in Christ reconciling Himself, the world to Himself. And now that He's gone, that is what we have become. Ministers of reconciliation. Hallelujah. That's what we become. The same ministry. He calls us Christ ambassadors. You are the tabernacle of God. I can't shout it so much. But it's something I say to myself every day. The fullness of God dwells in me. Therefore, I cannot fail. I'm not a man that fails. Hallelujah. I've received this peace. I've received this righteousness. Then number three, I've received this love. That's what causes you to reign in his stead. That's what causes all nature to respond to your order and decrease. That's what makes your faith to prevail and get answers as though God was the one working there. Number five, it means he's giving you dominion. As a heir, he's giving you dominion. He's giving you power, dunamis. He's giving you authority. There's so much to say about it. He's giving you prosperity. But many don't know. So we say we are saved. Sons of God. Still trying to please God to get to heaven. Meanwhile, they're already citizens of Zion. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, how do we know? We know this through his word. So the next point, you grow to find your purpose. Having understood salvation, you become relevant. Whether you're a doctor, an engineer, a scientist, an inventor, an economist, a politician, you're doing it not because you want to survive, but now because you know you were born to be rich. And through it, God is going to take the praise. There'll be constitutions that will be changed, like William Wilberforce, who was nuisance, born into wealth, a heir of an empire. And the only condition was to belong to the Church of England. That was the only condition his grandfather put there. And he didn't even have a choice. He was born into it. And then, of course, to keep the wealth, he went to one of the best schools in England. And the next thing they told him, well, of course, your grandpa is a feudal lord. And so politics is the way to keep everything. And he got into politics, the lower house, without purpose. He was just there drinking and boozing. The guy had a bad eye, and the eyes was getting worse because there was opportunity, there was money, he was born into wealth. The only condition he has met, he drinks, womanizes, and goes to church so that he can keep everything. Until he met a fellow young man who was a little older than him. And that dear young man was godly. Every time the guy came into the house, he supported. You know, there was a focus. He wanted, William Wilberforce said, can we have a drink? And he went out and he said, every time I look at you, you're driven with passion. He said, but for me, I don't know what I'm even doing here. It's just all about retainership. There was even no drive to marry. Or just being useless, an opportune to useless child. And then, he asks the guy, what gives you this kind of focus? Why are you this focus? You're doing this thing with so much passion. He said, but I think you're doing the same thing. He said, forget me, we're not doing the same thing. And after much discussion, he made him know, I'm here because I know why I'm here. God trusts me to bring change and preach Jesus to him. And William Wilberforce gave his heart willingly to Jesus Christ. And that changed his life forever. The moment that happened to him, he said, I began to find peace. He went for the first time, he knew what peace was. He didn't understand that before. There was no more longing to be in the beer parlor. And he began to read scriptures. And that was when the slave trade was at its peak and the battle against it from the United States. It was a bill that, of course, the United Kingdom were trying to wave away. And for some reason, as he studied the Bible, he was always there looking at it. No interest, nothing. There was no push, nothing. But he didn't know that he was that chosen vessel. All these things were God putting him there.
There are many who have been found in the place of purpose by opportunity that God created for them. But because they didn't know it, they died never making the difference. Would that be you too? Are you going to be a father? A mother that just passed by without making a difference with your life? You don't have to be in the grandstands. Making a difference is not about who is most known. It's about being relevant in that place where you were born to be. It's in a great house, there are vessels of gold and of silver, of earth, that's clay and wood. He says some to honor and some to dishonor. You put a clay where gold should be, it's unto dishonor. But if you put gold where it should be, it's unto honor. If you use clay where it should be used as a flower vase or for cooking or something, it will be unto honor. There are vessels of wood, carvings that are on the sitting room, and they are fanciful. And they are used for that purpose. And everybody says, wow. People could pay millions for just a work of wood. A crafted work by an artist. If you carry that same thing that's supposed to be hanging on the wall because it's wood, and say, well, every wood is used for burning and cooking. I need to cook. And you carry what is supposed to be on the wall, the same wood, to the fireplace as fire, is unto dishonor. People will curse you. But it's wood. But it is not rightly used for what it was designed for. So he said, if a man purge himself from being a vessel unto dishonor, he shall be a vessel meet for the master's use. So it's not about your make. Don't try to be like another. Be you. Be you in God. Hallelujah. Be you in God. And let him use you for that purpose. And as William Rivers has found himself, through reading scriptures, he discovered that God hated slavery from the very beginning. And then began to say, hey, I think I'm understanding something. I began to show interest. When there were hearings for the slave trade stuff, something began to push him. He began to discuss with friends. Say, okay, I can help you. And before he knew what was going on, they began to gather documents. From nowhere, William Wilberforce became a strong opposing force. And through him and some others that came under his influence, they stopped that slave trade in UK. A young boy would have died as a senator or some other things without fulfilling purpose. But he found his salvation, and the next followed. Praise God. Then we come to the third that led us to the whole thing. You can have found your salvation. You can find your purpose. But when marriage is involved in your path, you can be ruined. A wrong choice can destroy everything, especially when you're a lady. You know, I asked a question some time ago. I said, you ladies, you haven't found your purpose. You've not even known who you're saying yes to. I said, I do. And you do, and you get it, and you are done. Done for life. So you see, I need to keep my marriage. And yes, you have to keep your marriage. But not the way you're going. That's why I talked about it last week. You ain't going to keep it by trying to be second boss. You made that choice. You got to maintain the choice. And that's why when you're single, you have to know God's calling for your life. Because you were designed to say yes to someone. Who's coming into your life? You are a perfect meat to help that purpose of that man stand. And in helping the man stand, you fulfill your own purpose. Because your purpose will be under that covering and that grace. For those who were chosen to be. Because not everyone will marry, actually. The Bible says some were born eunuchs. Some were made to be eunuchs. Some decided to be eunuchs. That's what Jesus said. And everyone will marry. You got to know if you are. But if you are, then you got to maintain and understand what I'm talking about. Praise God. So you got to understand purpose. Find it. Before you start thinking of, I've aged. Now, why would a lady get to the age of 25, 23, 22, 28, at worst 30? Where it has become pressure, which should not be.
And then you're worried, eating up. And when you will find out why you're eating up, societal demands, societal expectation. I said it over and over again. When a woman comes under marital pressure, I must marry syndrome. Whether you're spiritual, going from one pastor to the other to pour oil and lay hands and leg or foot and fast your life out of place, you have missed priority. The Bible never told any woman to do that. In the Old Testament, right before the Old Testament was born, the law, the Bible tells us, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, because you've caused the man to sin, he said, in childbearing, you'll bring forth a child in pains. That was a curse. I wish every woman would hear that and make up your mind to be different. He said, in childbearing, you bring forth a child with pain. Number two. I say, I wish every Christian woman would hear that. Meaning you can talk to God and say, God, if this is it, I want to give birth without knowing that it is time. I only know to go to the hospital, but I don't want to experience it. I say, see what your word tells me. If it is true that Jesus has broken that curse, take it away. I see whether God will know his word. But many of us are not aware. And those of us who are aware, take it lightly. After all, by reason of sin, no one has experienced it differently. You can be the first. If God's word says so and you decide for it, was there any man that was taken off without death by angelic trap, horses and chariots until Elijah decided for it? There was no man. Was there any man that made a decision that the moon and the sun should stand still? That accounts for a one day loss that results in leap year in all humanity and history? There was no man until Joshua decided for it with God. It's as simple as that. That's the answer I can give you. Praise God. I said, praise God. And here comes the curse. He ends the whole thing. I say, and your desire shall be to the man. The Hebrew word actually said, you will never feel complete until there's a man in your life. That's the curse. He said, it will be to the husband, to your husband. You always want to need that man in your life. But when you come to Christ, now when we teach the truth, some people say this is error. Go study the Bible for yourself. Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, I have no commandment for virgins. He said, but this I say to you. He said, if you are married, you're going to have problems in the flesh. And he said, I spare you. And in the first part one, I think I mentioned some of those pressures. He said, the woman's concern that is married, number one, will be how to please her husband. Now, a lot of godly women, that's why I started talking last week, want to please God against their husband. God knew that was going to be the case. So he expected you to know how to make a choice. Now that you've made a choice, don't make God the problem. Don't attack God. You should have listened to him first. You should have searched through scriptures to be sure of your choices before you jumped in. And I showed you last week, even if you've made a mistake in joining, it is the same submission that will make you out, bring you to solution. It's not by being a spiritual boss and instructing him. No. He tells the woman concerning virgins. He said, concerning virgins, their longing, their desire will be to please Jesus, who's their Lord. That thing of that makes you feel incomplete is what Jesus came to put inside you. The Holy Ghost. So you are walking fully complete. You're no more looking like you are missing something. That curse is broken in your life. And as you're busy pleasing the Lord, your master, your husband as his virgin, he said, that man, there is a man who will be there at the time that's appointed. God will
remove the scale of his eyes. It can be your commitment while you're a student. It can be your commitment while you're in church, a graduate. It doesn't tell you the exact time. He says, God is the one that says, when that man, he touches the eyes of the man to see that it's needed now, and he gets busy. And the Greek word that shows the man represents three men. The man who's going to come to you, or the pastor who is your father in your life, or your physical father. There are the three people that God's going to open their eyes and give them a duty to begin to search. But now you tell somebody, say, in the 21st century, how can they tell me a husband? God does not change his standard. That's why you are crying today, many of you. Nobody will tell me who to marry. No problem. They did tell you what to marry. Don't bring the tears and problem back home when you have a problem. I will make my choice. The Bible is complete. And it tells you that man will find a reason to say, hey, this girl is ripe for marriage. When you say the flower of your age, it does not about say, read the flower of age. It's not talking about 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Ah, she's getting old. No. What it means is you are ripe for marriage. This is the person. She's set for marriage. She's due. She fits what I want now. And jumps in. You're talking about active readiness. There are a lot of Christian girls and non-Christian girls who are by age. They've, in quotes, they've reached the so-called age for marriage. And they've not matured enough to be wives and mothers. The children and girls. You jump into their life, they'll jump you out of life. There are many parents who are not fathers. There are many parents who are not mothers. They cannot instruct children in righteousness. I want to show you something so that you understand what I'm talking about. Take me to Malachi chapter 2.
Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we're going to stay here for some more days. Hallelujah. See, the word of God is bringing out the best in me. Malachi chapter number 2. I want to show you something quickly. Malachi 2. Just give me a minute. Let me open there. So we hit it right where I want it. I want us to look at from verse number let's read from verse number 14.
It says, yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Take note of that. You've dealt treacherously with her, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Go to verse 15. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the spirit. And wherefore one? Is it God retained a spirit? So he made them one, not more than one, that he might seek a godly seed. That's the residue of the spirit. Meaning, oh boy, God is not looking at marriage just because he wants you to be sexually pleased and think that when you get into marriage, you are not fulfilled. Your parents cannot say, you see, my sons and my daughters are married. No! He's looking at progeny, procreation. The nature that comes out of you. That lets you understand that God's excitement in marriage is not when you feel like, yes, I'm married. Finally, I've tied the nuptial cord. No. He's looking at what is the seed that's going to come out of this. What's the quality of life that's going to come out of this relationship? Remember in Genesis, when he walked with Abraham, after sending the two angels to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, shall I hide anything from my servant Abraham? He said, seeing that he shall surely become a great man. How does he know? He said, for he will command his house after the Lord. God is always concerned about the standard you lay. So when he thinks marriage, he's not thinking of you. He's not thinking about the gratification you get. When you say, yes, I'm not a man. They say, you're a man. What do you mean by a man? You graduated, you got a good job, you made money, now you need a wife. How so stupid. Many parents have led us into such error. Society has led us into such error. Look at it. Let's read from verse 18. Genesis 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide anything from Abraham? That thing which I do. Verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Now take note of why God was speaking this way. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. What's he referring to? Nation. Not wealth. Children. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children. Did you see that? He will command his children. David also said to Solomon, he said, the God of myself appeared to me at night and said, if your children will serve me with all their hearts and all their might and love me with all their soul, he said, they will not lack a king from your lineage to stay in kingship. God is always concerned about that seed. There comes a godly boy. The pastor said, I found a wife. What do you mean a wife? Who is she? A girl in the streets. Well, she's got moral standards. I like her. Don't worry. One day, likeness will disappear. Remember, the Bible calls the beauty of a woman in Proverbs fading flower. What happens when that beauty disappears? What happens when the character dies off? I want to show you something again. Praise God. Give me Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. I wish you could read it in some of the versions. In the Amplified, we're going to read it. Colossians 3, 19. Read Colossians 3, 19. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I want to read it in the Amplified version. I think I got it here. Now, in Colossians 3:19, Amplified Version. See what it says. It says, husband, love your wives. Be affectionate and sympathetic. Some men don't have sympathy for their wives. They don't care about the emotions of their wives. Your wife is troubled by a thing. You don't even show sympathy. She's concerned about kitchen. That the house chores are too heavy. Say, if you need a house guest, tell me. Not every time she needs a house guest. Sometimes she needs you there. Now, my mother never told me to go to the kitchen. What insult is that? Yes, that's why you didn't marry your mother. That's why you married a woman. Praise God. Be sympathetic. What it means is, be sensitive to their weakness. Be sensitive to their weakness. Now says, I want to sleep with you now. Ah, baby, can we? Say, eh? Yes, they say you're weak. Today, you say, no way. No. Be sensitive to their weakness. Surely when you have a wife who is a working class woman, you got to be sympathetic. You have to know when to be involved in their lives. A man comes from work. Why are you angry with your wife? She never asked me how was work today. When she also came from market, did you ask her how was market? Did you ever take time to ask even your sisters who live with you? How was the day? You know, one of the reasons why we lose our daughters to wrong relationships is because many of us fathers, we didn't play the lover in their life. And so they met with other people who showed strange interest or selfish interest, and they lost out. Because the father who was in the house was too busy. I'm not finished with your mother. What's my business with you? It's not about school. The emotion of a lady must be managed from when they are small. Don't you understand? Why do you think your daughter has loved you more than your boys? Because you needed to manage their emotions. You got to tell them how pretty they are. You got to appreciate them in all sincerity. And be involved in their makeup. Sympathetic. It starts with being able to know your siblings. Your wife is moody. It doesn't concern you. But when you're moody, you need attention. Something is wrong with you. Praise God. It said, be sympathetic with them and be not harsh. So men are so abusive. If you wanted a woman, you were abused. Go and hire a slave. Don't marry. I didn't say hire a worker. Hire a slave. Get out. Even a slave needs respect. They are so bossy. You know, there was a time we had a minister visit us years ago. And he came as a son. And every Sabbath time, I would polish my shoes, my wife's shoes, and everything. And I realized that they saved us almost 2 months or a month plus. Every time we're praying for church, the reverse was the case. While I'm through polishing my wife's shoes, I'll see the wife polishing shoes. I couldn't take it anymore. So I asked her, why do you polish shoes? He said, you know, he's my man of God. I said, he's your what? Your man of God. Of course, I wouldn't destroy home. So I called him. I said, come here. Why does your wife polish shoes? He said, of course, it's their duty. I said, who said that? Chapter what, verse what? Or which book of science told you that? Is it part of our responsibility? Why don't we have female cobblers? And I asked him, what thing do you do that shows love for this woman? Even when I tried to talk with him, he did it maliciously. Because pastor said, not to understand it. And I told him, I said, listen to this. You will not know the grace that flows. There are virtues. Listen to this, man. There are virtues that flows from a woman who is pleased with you. Whether your wife, your sister, depend on the relationship that God has brought that woman into your life. If you cannot manage them, there's a wisdom and a grace you will not enjoy. Many men give to their wives like his work. You carry the monthly allowance and you throw it at your wife. Bah. You just throw it. After all, make it not be like that, not be a responsible man. Then when she needs something, I thought I gave you money. Are you supposed to be a monitor over how she manages the home? The Bible didn't tell you I don't want to manage the home. You know, I was sharing with my wife a few days ago. I said, I've never, the principles for prosperity in a man's life, number one, honoring God with your gifts, offerings, tithes, first fruits. Every time I hold an offering, I'm quick to do it. Because the Bible says God cannot do it without a prompt to do it giver. I'm quick to do it. Even when it's not convenient, I'm quick. The same way. Every time I see a need in my wife's life that I can meet, I do it with reverence. With reverence. And I don't do it like she needs it. Every time I'm sending either an airtime or money to her account, I do it. And I say, Lord, I've sown a seed to honor your word. And I can tell you this is 11 years. Every time I've done that, I received doubly. Even when I send money, say, the kids need so and so. I don't say, even though it's not coming, I say, Father, I'm doing your word. This is the way we receive honor. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Father, as I do this, I'm doing your word. I don't know how it happens. The same thing with my parents. Parental honors. My dad says he needs this. I said, just give me time. Never a no, just give me time. I cannot afford this, but this is what I will do. Give me a little time. And sometimes you have to clear that account. And as you're clearing it with prayer, Father, I've honored my parents. I don't know how it happens. But doing it, it's a serve the Lord with understanding. With understanding. But no, many men, they are harsh. Even your sons, if they heard the way you talk to your wife, they could take a stone and break your head.
You talk to your wife like a stranger. A man can say you are foolish, not just in private, in public. How dare? Look at what it says. Be not harsh towards them. Number three, the same word, the same 19. Praise God. It says, nor bitter. You know, years ago, I was still a student. The marriage at the time was 23 years old. And I was opportunity to be one of the children that had opportunity to be a minister in that marriage. And so we got talking. And I said, the woman was crying. And the man just was fuming. Pumping like a dog. You could literally cut out the anger. And the next thing, he began to open his mouth. 22 years ago. I counted the marriage. When I counted the age of the marriage, this was like the second year of their marriage. They've got children in their 20s. When the man began to vomit the things he has thought up and why he was doing all he was doing to hurt this woman. You know that I asked him, I said, sir, have you been sleeping with this woman? Have you had sexual moments with her? He said, I said, how did you succeed at that? Was there an activity or fellowship? I couldn't understand. My brain couldn't take it. How did bitterness stay? Now we have a lot of Christian homes in bitterness. They can tell their children what daddy did 20 years ago. What mommy did 50 years ago. And you're wondering why you're taking drugs to manage your heart. You're wondering why your health is in jeopardy. You've not even started, though. So don't live with them in bitterness. Why did he tell you not to live with them in bitterness? Because God knows the tongue of a woman is like a blade. He knows they have the capacity to plant words in your life you will never forget. So he said, don't stay there in bitterness. Don't seek revenge. He said, don't be resentful towards them. I know something. And that's why women must be careful with their tongues. Inasmuch as your power is your tongue to express your frustration, he already told you how to use. He talked about godly conversation. He said, that's how you win a man, not bad tongue. Because men, praise God. He said, don't be bitter or resentful. You're with her, your heart has walked away. Nothing she does makes sense to you. If there's anyone in that hole, I pray the Holy Ghost brings healing now. In the name of Jesus. How would to God all men will listen to this, and women? He said, and do not be harsh or bitter or resentful towards them. Now, I want to show you something that was on Malachi. Verse 15. And did not he make one? Praise God. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now you're going to see why he's talking this way. Go to verse 16 so you understand what he's dealing with when he says treacherously. For the Lord God of Israel said that he hated putting away. Divorce. That's what he was talking about. Dealing treacherously. So, well, she's the one that we lose. And now I married her. I've had everything I want to have with her. I'm a man. I can move on with my life. Okay. You move on with your life. You move into destruction. Do you even care about the children that come into life through you? You say, God seeks godly seeds. When I read through the Bible, checking genealogy of the sons of God, how nations were born. I read through it and discovered the Ammonites, the Amorites, and some of those nations were born from a righteous man. How did they come out of the seed of righteousness and ended up sinners? Go back. Their grandfather's name was Lot. A man who chose his way against God's ways and ended up producing nations of iniquity. And yet, their origin was righteousness. What a painful end. I couldn't understand. I checked again. And this was the most painful one of it. The seed of Abraham. Ishmael. As though that was not good enough, you came around and you met with Esau. The Bible called him profane. The man who has no value for spiritual things. He has no value for spiritual heritage. And what did he produce? Look at Isaiah said, "And the house of Jacob will grow stronger, and the house of Esau will grow weaker." He called the house of Esau the house of sin. How can a seed of righteousness, not just a seed of righteousness, a seed that came out of the loins that God swore a covenant with, the very grandson of Papa Abraham, and yet become the house of sin? How? Look at this. Obadiah 1:18. "And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble." Hi! How? "And they shall kindle them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." God said, "I will wipe his lineage." Why? He had been identified with sin. When you check closely, you see the insensitivity of the parents. They had a righteous walk with God and never built that in the seeds in their children. Jacob grew as a swindler. Isaac grew as a rebellious son. But Abraham raised Isaac. He weaned him in the ways of God. But Isaac didn't transcend the same thing. He only gave the blessing. Blessing, when you give blessing without character, you destroy the individual. That is what many churches are doing today. They teach us how to prosper and never teach us how to submit to the will of God. And so many get the blessing, and the blessing becomes why they turned away from God. A man came to church, received the contracts, testified, and the next time we see him, he's in the beer parlor, sponsoring a man of evil around with the blessing that God gave him. Because we gave him the prosperity like Isaac gave to Jacob, and we never gave them the ways of God. How could a man hear the voice of God and not know the voice of his fathers? Even when the God introduced himself, Jacob was stranger to it because he didn't learn it from home. You know what the father was doing? Like exactly what many of us are doing as fathers today. And it's responsible of fathers, not mothers. Many of us have relegated our responsibilities. Prayer at life. Direction from God to mothers. Why did that mistake come? It was Rebecca that knew their purpose. Isaac never paid interest in it. Never even knew what God said about his children. And so, you know what he did? Like many of us, the one that was a farmer that liked animal husbandry, he gave him all the animals to harness. So Jacob was always around building animals, just doing cattle work. The other one that liked hunting, he empowered him to be a hunter and always loved to eat sweet meats. Because he didn't plant the same thing his father planted in him, they grew to be wild enemies until God met with them and changed their path. This our generation hearing me, God will reconcile us again. Very important what I'm saying. I know my time is up, but I'm not done. Next Sunday we're going to continue. Because we have to trash this from the roots and build homes
that God will look at and be pleased. God will look at and be pleased. Every day I bother about my children. Why? How many of them will grow to love God like me? I pray for them. When you get books, it's great to get them educated in everything. In everything. Sow into their life every knowledge you can. Empower them with the knowledge to make wealth. Empower them with everything you can. But empower them the most with the love for God. By first being an example of a true lover. Let them see your love for God as a burning passion. And then teach them to know Him. You might not give a child anything, but if you give him God, you're giving him everything. Why? When you know God, the Bible says in John 14, He will teach you all things. If you handle a child to God, God is able to bring him into the fullness of His will. And the child that's well groomed in God will bring you peace. Where you are right now, bow your heads and talk to the Lord. And ask Him to help you to make the right choices with your life. You're going to live a life that is worthy of His purpose. You're not going to make mistakes with your life. Like someone rightly said, I have one life. John Wesley. He said, I have one life to live. Help me to live it well. Talk to the Lord right where you are now. Open your mouth and pray everywhere. Mandro kos parande kila brahaskas. Zondreges ma andradigas. Supre didedata. I see marriages being restored by the hand of God. Yes. Everyone in this church in the United States, where they have a lot of breakage in marriage, while marriages are falling apart, yours will be getting stronger. In the name of Jesus. And everyone that's been torn apart in your hearts, where Satan has stolen your love, wounded your heart, I pray restoration. Where memories are stronger in your heart than the love of God for your spouse, for that loved one in your life. I pray a restoration now. Open your mouth and pray in the Holy Ghost everywhere. Marada satarabago sebrahate. Zibranongo sekalamandri gede separdigadas. Zeparato pakila katamura. Zikredo farite barikasato kabiradatasaya. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God.
We know you've been blessed by this message. All messages by Pastor Martins Omono are available in all video and audio formats for your spiritual upkeep on our media gallery, LifeChangers.org. Available for free download on Google Play Store and App Store for Android, iOS and Windows devices, or log on to www.lifechangerschurch.org. You can also visit any of the Life Changers Church closest to you. Your life can take on a new meaning as you follow us on Twitter at LifeChangers.org. Subscribe to our YouTube page at LifeChangers.org. Follow us on Instagram at LifeChangers.org. Like our Facebook page at facebook.com/LifeChangers.org. Be blessed. You are God's best.